All right, if you'll take your Bible and open to Luke 18, Luke chapter 18, we are going to look at verses 18 through 30 and talk about depending completely on Jesus alone for salvation, acceptance with God, hope for your future, like banking absolutely everything on Him and not even letting a drop of self-reliance get in there, which of course I know is something that we talk about a lot here at church, hopefully, because it's definitely something the Bible talks about a lot. Salvation by grace alone, salvation by faith alone. Starting all the way back in the Old Testament, actually, how many of the stories in the Old Testament are about trusting God and God alone for salvation? And then the New Testament is the same too. I mean, Luke has been going after that for sure. He's telling the story of Jesus in this gospel, we know, but for a reason. He's gathering stories together to make a certain point. And the point is that Jesus is the way that God promised He would accomplish salvation, and that if we're going to experience salvation, we need to know we need it and to depend solely on Him to do it. And as we're coming to the end of this gospel, he's ramping all that up, actually. In Luke 18, there are five stories beginning in verse 9. First, there's a parable. You see it there, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And then there's a scene from Jesus' life where we see the disciples are trying to stop the children from coming to him. And now there's a story about a rich ruler approaching Jesus, verses 18 through 30. That's the one we're going to be looking at today. And then there's going to be something about a blind beggar being healed and Jesus going to the house of someone named Zacchaeus, which I know are obviously all very different things, but really they're all about the same theme. It's like Luke collected a bunch of different stories and put them here right before he talks about Jesus going to the cross to make sure that we're clear about what we need to do in response. Like, here is how to be saved, which, of course, is a really important subject, salvation. There's definitely a lot at stake because the Bible says there is something huge that you need to be saved from, and that is the wrath of God. You know the story, I'm sure, but there is a God who created the world, and he actually cares about what's going on down here. There's a way we're supposed to be, and us worshiping ourselves and hating each other and doing so much damage all over the place is not it. And he sees all that perfectly. He's not far removed God. He sees what sin has done to us and hates it, and he has a plan to fix it. And so he's appointed a day of judgment, because obviously fixing everything involves judging sin. And we know a lot about how he's going to do that, actually, because God the Father sent his son down here to earth to become man. And when he did, he told us how it's going to work and warned us about it, which is God being merciful, obviously, because he didn't need to do that. But even though he did, people often still have a hard time listening to what he says about it because it's not happening exactly the way they think it should. God's plan is different than theirs, which we see back in Luke 17, actually. And it's why the religious leaders in Jesus' day were responding to him the way they did, because they thought when the Messiah came, he should judge the world right away. And so they're kind of disrespecting Jesus, actually, because it doesn't seem to them like he's doing the stuff they think he should. And Jesus responds by putting them in their place, really. And then he turns and he basically tells the disciples, look, I don't want you to be confused, because while not everything is going to go the way you hoped right away, there is a plan and it's on track. And it involves me, Jesus, he says to the disciples, suffering and being rejected first and then later bringing judgment. In Luke 17, 31 and 32, he tells them that he's going to return when people least expect it and do absolutely everything the Old Testament promised he would: overcome his enemies, rescue his people. And so when Jesus comes back, there's going to be a separation, a clear separation. There are going to be people who are judged and there are going to be people who are saved. In his words, one taken, one left. Which is one thing that makes this whole subject so important to us and absolutely urgent. There is a day of judgment, and there is a way to be saved from it. And we have to talk about that way over and over and make sure we really get it, because it is so different than we might have expected. We naturally get the answer wrong. For example, you talk to the average religious person who's not a believer and look at what they're thinking about God's judgment. How normally do they think it's going to work? Probably, first of all, the truth is they're not going to like to think about there being a judgment at all, right? But if for some reason they admit that there needs to be a separation, how would most religions separate people? It would be on the basis of their performance, what they've achieved in this life. That's how it normally works. We've got these external standards that we set up as important, and we think it's going to be on the basis of how well people measured up to them that determines what God is going to do. And so we divide the world up into good and bad people. And of course, our idea of what makes for a good person is so superficial, usually, if you look at it. It's not really a very high standard. But still, we think if there's going to be a separation, God's going to save the people we think are good and judge the ones we think are not. And that way of looking at the world goes so deep in us, it's at the heart of basically every single religious system out there, except for Jesus's. That's what I'm saying, except for Jesus's. He thinks different, which of course is why we are always having to go back and make sure we're really getting it as Christians, for one thing, because we've got this message to take out there to the world, and it's going to be really hard for them to hear what we're actually saying about salvation unless we know it and are super, super, super clear about it. Like, we can't be confusing about this at all. We have to be very plain, like Jesus is in Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. If you look down at the first story he told here, this is about as clear as you can get, and shocking too, because you remember Jesus takes a guy who represents the best religious person out there, somebody in his day that everybody would have looked at and said, is someone good at keeping the law? And then he takes the worst, someone everybody would look at and say is most definitely not good at keeping the law, and he compares them. And so it's like we're to imagine them both standing before God, and then Jesus turns the normal way that people think about how to be right with God on its head, because he looks at the one who does not keep the law, who failed in every single way, and says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. So in other words, if you think salvation from judgment is by you keeping the law, you are wrong. If you are trusting in your performance of religious activity or achievements to be saved, you are not going to be saved. It's that simple. And in verse 14, it's like Jesus gives us a universal principle to help us remember that so we don't get confused. He says, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted, which is a truth that I'm trying to take a megaphone and shout, because really, this is our message. It's what we're here as a church to tell the unbelieving world. You ask, why do we exist? We are the one institution in this world that God's entrusted with this message. And we've got to get it out. There's a judgment, and you need to be saved from it, and you need to listen carefully to what the gospel says, because the way of salvation, the gospel reveals, is completely the opposite of anything that you'll hear anywhere else, because Jesus says God does not save people who are good. God only saves people who know they don't deserve it, which, of course, is really, really wonderful news if you understand it. And at first, it seems like it shouldn't be that hard to understand, really, since God spends most of the Bible trying to teach us it. It's funny, you could flip the Bible open to almost any story and know that this is going to be one of its main themes. The story of Abraham, the story of Israel, The story of David. It's all faith, 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 grace, grace, grace. Not trusting in yourself, but trusting wholly in God and the salvation he's providing through the Messiah. I was somewhere last week. Thank you, Isaiah, for preaching. But I was somewhere last week on Sunday, and the sermon was on Galatians 4, where Paul goes to what seems like a really obscure story in the Old Testament, Hagar and Ishmael. And Paul says, this is what Moses was telling the story to teach. We're not saved by the law, but faith. He finds it there in Genesis. And so for the disciples in Luke, this should have been like the ABCs to them if they had been reading the Old Testament, or even, you know, if they had just been listening to Jesus, because think about all the stories he's been telling them about this. Like, for example, the story of the prodigal son. That's all about grace. And then there was the people he was saving too, because who are the people getting saved? It's always the ones you wouldn't expect in Luke. People who didn't keep the law, sinners, tax collectors, outcasts. And then there's some of the things Jesus said, like he's very direct. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so it's like this whole book is salvation, not on the basis of what you do, but on what God's doing through Jesus. And so it's not like God is hiding this or trying to make it confusing. But you know, it still really, really is for a lot of people. Even though the Bible is super clear, we still want to depend on ourselves, which is one reason why we get all these extra stories in Luke 18, because Luke knows, however you want to say it, no matter how simply you put it, there's just something in the human heart that doesn't want to accept what the Bible says about how bad we are and how big God's grace is. Something that doesn't want to completely depend on Jesus, but wants to depend on ourselves instead. It's definitely true for unbelievers. I've found all the time in witnessing, and I'm sure you have as well. You're talking to someone for a while, you're trying your best to explain the gospel, and you're like, it's about Jesus. And they're like, yeah, it's about Jesus. And so you think you're getting somewhere, but you want to make sure. So you say it again. You're like, okay, how are you saved? And you tell them, you can't rely on what you do. You have to rely on Jesus, what he did. It's not about being good. It's not about being important. There's nothing you can bring to God and say, hey, I deserve salvation. The only way to be saved is by relying completely on Jesus. And then you say that over and over because you know it's hard to grasp. And sometimes people are like, yeah, finally they're like, yeah, I understand. I get it. And so you're like, man, that's great. That's awesome. And so you ask him, now tell me what I just said. See if you can explain the gospel back to me. How are you saved? And they're like, I'm saved. And you're anticipating, you're getting excited. I'm saved by being good. I'm saved by keeping the Ten Commandments or going to church or whatever. And you're like, no. It's just really, really hard for people to wrap their minds around how big God's grace is, to believe the Bible is about something more than just being a nice person. And to accept that it's not really about them and how good they are. It's about how God is saving people on the basis of what Christ has done. That is really hard for people to understand. In fact, we see in Luke 18, that was even hard for the disciples to process. I'm talking about people who had been around Jesus and were committed to Jesus. That's the thing. We're talking about the gospel here at church and talking about depending on Jesus for salvation all the time, all the time. And sure, one reason we're talking about this, I want you to know one reason we're talking about this so often is so that we can take this message out to unbelievers, obviously, who never heard this before. But look, we're talking about it for believers too. Like you cannot just turn off your brain here. And one reason we know you can't is because right after Jesus tells the story about God saving the humble and not saving people on the basis of their performance and only saving those who know they don't deserve it and coming to Jesus looking for mercy. Right after that story, we find the disciples trying to stop people like that from getting to Jesus. And so it's like it's not clicking for them, even though they might have understood some of the words that Jesus was saying. They still had this way, this whole way of looking at the world that they picked up from the self-righteous culture around them that was confusing them. which is true for a lot of us as well, honestly. That's part of why we have to keep going after this. We hear the gospel, we believe the gospel, but are constantly tempted to approach life in the same old self-righteous way we did before we were saved, like these disciples. Because here's this group of people in Luke 18, 15 through 17, who are being brought to Jesus for blessing, who the disciples should have really been excited about, given what they know about how the gospel works and what they've seen from Jesus. But it makes them upset instead. And they're like, no way, these children are not the kind of people who are important. And so they're not the kind of people who should have access to Jesus. And when Jesus sees that, he rebukes them because this is a big deal to Jesus. Mark tells us, you remember when we looked at this a couple weeks ago, that he got angry. And he got angry, I think, because this is an illustration. While the disciples might have said that they know they're supposed to depend completely on Jesus, they're still thinking it really is about them, at least a little bit, and what they deserve, which is a huge problem, I'm telling you. That's the problem underneath so many problems, where so many of our problems come from in everyday life. Even though we say grace, 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 we tend to feel like the disciples. We tend to feel like Jesus is only really going to be happy to see you if you've got something to offer him. Like if you want God's blessing, you've got to come to God as a giver, an achiever, someone who has proven themselves. And while that doesn't always show up in what we say to each other here at church, it does often show up in how we feel and how we actually relate to people. And that's why we got to take proactive steps to apply the gospel to how we think and live. We can't just let it sit there. Personally, I think that's why it's so important churches are characterized by countercultural sacrificial love for difficult people. And it's definitely also why we got to keep preaching what the Bible says about salvation, because Jesus says God's only saving people who come with nothing. Not people who keep the law, but people who come with nothing. That is just how it works. And if you need an illustration of what I mean by nothing, it's these babies that are being brought to Jesus. Because that's the kind of nothing that he's talking about. Being like one of them, which means being dependent, 100%. You look at a baby's got nothing to offer. They've not kept the law or achieved anything. These babies here that he talks about in verses 15 to 17 can't even come to Jesus on their own. They have to be brought to him. And when they get there, all they can do is receive. There's absolutely no one who will be justified by their own performance. If we want to enter the kingdom of God, we must come to Jesus like babies, depending on him for blessing. God's looking for takers. Takers. Beggars. Who are done with themselves. But you know, the question is, what about someone who won't? Like, how seriously does God take this kind of complete dependence? And this is where we're getting to our passage today, Luke 18, 18 through 30. Because this passage that we're going to look at is a little bit of a warning, honestly. Because really, all this talk about how God saves should be a huge encouragement to you. You look at Christians, and we should be the most humble people on the planet, just like happily living our lives and enjoying all God's got for us in Jesus. I was telling Marta this week, I'm like, I am justified and I've got the Spirit of God living in me. Like, what more could a person enjoy or experience? What bigger privilege is there than that? But the thing is, self-reliance is a sin that dies really hard, even when you understand how dangerous it is. And so while, of course, yeah, it seems like it should be easy for us to come to God knowing we're takers and just like happily relying on his grace week after week, it's not always easy at all. I mean, there are a lot of followers of Jesus who are not enjoying this nearly as much as they should. And one big reason is because we don't always feel like we're needy, honestly. Not like needy the way the Bible describes it. We don't always feel like we're needy. And so that's part of why we need to keep coming back to the gospel and being confronted about how important it is we recognize we're needy and that we lean into what it says about complete dependence and living like a child. And sometimes we do that through encouragements, positive examples, like Jesus pointing out the tax collector and the babies and saying, these are the kind of people God's saving. But sometimes we need warnings too. Negative examples, like Luke is doing here, point out the kind of people God is not going to save, like this rich young ruler. That's what's going on here in Luke 18. He is a warning. You really, really need to come to God, not trusting in yourself. You really, really need to come to God like a baby, dependent on Jesus. Because, I mean, look at this rich young ruler. You look at this rich young ruler here, and this is someone who seems like he's got absolutely everything going for him. You want an illustration of someone you would think is going to be part of the kingdom. If it's not the Pharisee up in the parable, for sure it's going to be him. Because for one thing, Luke says he's a ruler, verse 18. And a ruler asked him, which probably means he was a synagogue ruler. And a synagogue was almost like a church in Jesus's day. So you could say at the very least, he was like a leader in his church. But even more significantly, the word that Luke uses here could mean that he was part of the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin were these religious judges appointed to each city. And then, of course, there was like one big Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, like the supreme Sanhedrin. But no matter what Sanhedrin he was part of, this man's an important leader, probably an important religious leader, and he's young. When you read the story in Matthew 19, Matthew tells us that he's a young man, and that's kind of unusual because it means he got to this position of importance fairly quickly, whether it was like a family connection or smarts, we don't know, but it's like he has his whole future out in front of him, and he seems to be interested in spiritual things as well. He approaches Jesus, and he calls him, what? Good teacher. And we're going to see that Jesus has something to say about that. But at least he's being respectful. And that's more than you could say about a lot of the other religious leaders around Israel at this point in Jesus' ministry. In fact, when you read this story in Mark, you find that he actually ran up to Jesus and knelt before him. Mark 10:17 says, as Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, good teacher. So you picture him on his knees here. Which seems to say there was a desire there, obviously, because it was usually hot in Israel. Men wore long robes, and so respected people didn't run in those days. And it would have seemed like a weird thing to everyone for an important ruler to do, and especially for him to kneel before Jesus. That's saying something as well. And when he does, he asks Jesus an important question, right? It's not like he asks him about money or like splitting the inheritance. And he doesn't come with some physical problem either. He's interested in spiritual things. And you know, there's one more thing that Mark tells us. Mark tells us Jesus loved him. And that's huge. Jesus loved him. And so I'm saying there's a lot going on for this guy. He's important. He's religious. He's young. He's asking the right questions. He's sincere. And he's rich. In fact, Luke says down in verse 23, he was extremely rich, which even back then people would have thought of as a sign of God's blessing. And in many ways would have made him kind of like the dream guy for the disciples, you know? If we're sitting around and we're asking who's going to be saved and you want bring up someone as an example, it wouldn't have been the babies, no way. We saw how the disciples reacted to them. But this guy, I think they would. They would have brought him up as an example. And yet the punchline of the whole story is that he's not able to enter the kingdom. The kingdom of God belongs to the children, but not to the rich ruler. And he actually goes away sorrowful, Mark tells us. And Luke tells us, but when he heard these things, he became very sad. And so I think we're supposed to look at this story and ask what? I think we're supposed to look at this story and ask, what is missing with this man? And fortunately, the way Jesus goes about it here should make the answer super obvious. Because if you look at verse 22, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack, which is like, ding, 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 ding. Let me identify what you're missing, which means we shouldn't get this wrong, right? Jesus is about to tell us the one thing he doesn't have that he needs to have if he's going to be able to inherit eternal life. So we shouldn't get this wrong. But unfortunately, all too often we do. And so let's make sure we understand exactly what Jesus believes is missing. Luke says, and a ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these things I've kept from my youth. And we're going to come back to that. But this is what I want you to see now, verse 22. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. So, okay, we're ready. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Which I've got to say is where this story gets confusing at first. It's kind of like hit the pause button, wait. Because that right there seems very different than the way we might go about witnessing. Who here has ever witnessed like that? I once heard someone say, he was joking, but he said that Jesus would have failed most evangelism courses with that answer. If you're taking evangelism in school, we might think Jesus would have failed with that answer. If someone comes up to you and says, how can I inherit eternal life? And you say, did you ever obey the law? Like, did you keep the law? And he says, yeah, he did. And so you say, okay, sell everything. That's not normally the way that we would answer. And if that seems normal to you, let's talk afterwards. You should be surprised by that. And yet the thing is, we know Jesus is Jesus. And so we're sure it's the right answer. But it's not the answer we think we would give, or we think he maybe should give. You want eternal life? Here's what you need to do. For us, it's like, wait, what's going on? What's going on is not that Jesus is somehow suddenly adding works to the gospel. That's important. Jesus is not saying, I know I just said in that one story, like I made it super clear, you're saved by grace alone. But what I actually meant is that you're saved by grace plus selling everything you have. In other words, I don't think the one thing he lacked was actually the selling of all his things. Instead, I think his refusal to sell all his things revealed the one thing he lacked, which was a complete dependence on Jesus. Is this making sense to you? Because Jesus was not a bad evangelist. He was a perfect evangelist, the perfect evangelist. And so he is not happy merely getting this person to say the right words back to him. He's going after his heart. And I think it's important you understand that. Jesus knows that it's one thing for you to say the right words. It's another thing for those right words to grip your heart. And when Jesus says you're not saved without being humble and depending on him, look, he doesn't mean, please hear me now, he doesn't mean you're not saved unless you learn to say nice words about Jesus, which is what some people seem to think humility means, actually. They think, you know what it means to be humble? It means learning to say the right words about Jesus at church. And this is always a problem. When people are starting to get around the gospel, they can pick up the words. And some people think just because they've learned to say the right words about themselves, it's all grace, it's all faith, that is humility. But Jesus doesn't mean that. Jesus means you are actually not saved without being willing to actually, truly, completely depend on him. Not just say that you've learned to depend on him. You're not saved without depending on him. And selling everything was his way of saying to this young man, come to me like a child with nothing. He wants this young, rich young ruler to begin banking everything on him. And you know, what I want you to hear today is that Jesus is very, 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 very serious about that. He's not joking around. Like, I think this story should make you do some self-examination. I mean, imagine you're sitting there with the disciples before this rich young ruler comes in. And you guys are having a good time. You're talking. You're having a long conversation. Maybe it is with Peter, because I think he's probably the one who talked the most. And you're talking about the importance of not trusting yourself and depending completely on Jesus. And so maybe you're even talking about this whole baby thing. And you're saying, I did not see that coming. That was cool. That like totally surprised me. When all of a sudden, this rich young ruler comes in, and you're like, you feel a little nervous even, and you're like, wow, I know Jesus wants humility, but come on, because here's someone who's respected, here's someone who's religious, here's someone who's interested in Jesus, here's someone who's on his knees calling him good teacher, here's someone who's interested in eternal life. What is Jesus going to say if he's not completely and totally willing to depend on him? Does Jesus really mean that whoever does not receive the kingdom like a child shall not enter it? Because again, that's essentially what he's asking the rich young ruler to do. This is like an illustration, a powerful illustration where Jesus is emphasizing the importance of depending completely on him. You know, maybe I can just put an exclamation point on that for a second. That's what this whole sermon is really. But look, we've got this message that is the best news in the whole world. Sometimes I can't believe how good I have it to be able to get up here and say this every week. Salvation is such a gift. Like, you come to Jesus like a child, you can just be done with all that. You can just come to Jesus with nothing but your sin in faith, and he pours blessing after blessing on you. You bring nothing, you get everything. You're forgiven, you're accepted, you're beloved by God. It's such a gift, salvation. But it's kind of black and white as well, because it's a gift. And there's only one way to receive it. So there's no one, absolutely no one, who's going to be saved and enjoy all these benefits who isn't willing to completely depend on Jesus for it, even if it's someone who looks as good as this rich young ruler. We all have to come to God the same way, completely depending on Jesus, which I know at first, this is what makes this sermon hard to preach, maybe sounds like, why are we talking about this again? Like, this is all you've got. Until we've get a real life example of exactly how dependent Jesus wants you to be. Because we're talking adults making themselves like babies again, basically. Which I think is why Jesus wants this man to sell everything in order to help him actually be dependent like a child, which is usually where our problems come in. You know, it's one thing to go around saying, I depend on Jesus. It's another to live depending on Jesus. That's where it can start to feel like, okay, maybe this is a little too much. So we try to modify the gospel. It feels too extreme. Even here, if you think about what Jesus is doing, I don't know how you respond to him calling this man to sell everything. Because you need to remember, this really happened. It's not a parable like the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. This was an actual man who had stuff and went away sad with Jesus watching him. And maybe deep down you kind of feel like, hey, Jesus, can't you give this guy like a little bit of a break? You know, does he really have to sell everything? Can't we just like maybe ask him to sell some things? Because even practically, really, what's his family going to think? Like, imagine his brother comes and he's like, can I borrow some money? I know you've got some stuff. And he's like, nah, sorry, I just sold everything. And so you can understand why this might have been challenging. But then, of course, on the other hand, Jesus is the definition of love, and we know he doesn't just say things to say things, which means if he calls this man to sell everything, there must have been a reason. And so it's like Jesus' shocking command should make us go back and look at the man again, and when we do, we see that underneath the surface, there are some huge problems. Like, to start, he's got a completely wrong view of salvation because he's still thinking about salvation in terms of being able to earn it. And so if you look at the question he asked Jesus, he doesn't say, good teacher, how can I receive eternal life, does he? Look down on it, down at it. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Do, in capital letters. Which means that in spite of how other people perceived him and maybe even how he thought about himself, he didn't understand the Bible at all. But then too, not only does he have a wrong view of salvation, he's also got a wrong view of Jesus. He was respectful, I know, but he says, good teacher, but Jesus responds in kind of an interesting way to that, doesn't he? Which tells us something, because he says what? He says, why do you call me good? Which is an indicator something is off here. That's like a sign when you're reading the Bible, because Jesus knows he's good. He's real clear about that. And so Jesus isn't saying that he isn't good. Instead, he's trying to force this man to think. He's saying, why do you call me good? Like, do you actually realize the significance of what you're saying? Because no one is good except God alone. So although he was given lip service to Jesus, he's clearly not appreciating the magnitude of Jesus. And three, all of this flows out of a wrong view of himself. He has a wrong view of salvation, a wrong view of Jesus, and he has a wrong view of himself. Do you notice how he responded when Jesus reminded him of God's law? Because Jesus says, you know the commandments. Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And you have to think, wait, why did Jesus say that? Because it's weird, especially after he just told the whole story about the Pharisee not being saved by keeping the law. And again, it's not because Jesus just suddenly forgot everything he said, and all of a sudden he thought, well, here's one person who could inherit eternal life by keeping the law. But instead, because he wanted to see if this man knew he couldn't. And so he brings up the law to see if he appreciated how desperately he needed a savior, which clearly he didn't, because he said what? All these things I've kept from my youth. Which is shocking. Because how does a person who's ready for salvation respond when somebody brings up the law in connection with eternal life? Like you, if you're a Christian and you think about how having to obey the law for salvation, how would that make you feel? Terrible. You're like, there's no way I can be saved then, because that's like my whole problem. That's why I'm here. How can I be saved when the law's like this and I'm like this? And so this is a shocking thing for this man to say, especially if he had been listening to Jesus. You remember the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, the law says, don't commit adultery. I tell you what that means. Every one who looks at a woman lustfully has committed adultery with her in his heart. Or you've heard the law says, don't murder. I'll tell you what that means. Anybody who gets angry with his brother has committed murder in his heart. Obviously, there's no way this man was that righteous. None of us are. And the only way he could think he was that righteous was if he was incredibly proud and deluded, which is why Jesus gives him the specific command that he does. Do you see, this is not Jesus the evangelist being extreme. This is Jesus seeing the kind of person he's talking to and knowing that pride is often subtle and under the surface, and that you can look religious and find everybody else and important with pride just sitting there in your chest. And yet the fact is, if it's not killed at the root, that pride will infiltrate and pervert everything about you, like it was doing to this rich young ruler, obviously. Because here he is with all these privileges. And yet in spite of his background, his study of the Bible, he's standing there with a completely wrong view of salvation, a completely wrong understanding of God, a completely wrong understanding of Jesus, a completely wrong view of himself. And he has no clue. Like, he doesn't really feel needy at all. And Jesus knew that one of the things that was making it easy for him to be proud and self-reliant like that was his wealth and prosperity. I mean, does that make sense? Jesus is talking to a proud man, and he could see the pride written all over him. And he knows that pride is keeping him from being able to experience salvation. And part of what's making it so difficult for him practically are all his things. And so what everybody else thought was an advantage to him was actually a disadvantage, because in reality, it was keeping him from being humbled before God. And so Jesus gives him a very specific command to help him deal with that problem so that he can actually become like a child who depends completely on him. Hey, sell all your things. And then come follow me. And yet he won't. And that's part of what makes this story so important. In spite of all he had going for him, his refusal in real life to depend on Jesus alone kept him from being saved. And we need to know, while we might not have Jesus standing in front of us telling us to sell everything, that has not changed. That's what I think is sometimes hard today, honestly. Because back in the day, Jesus could stand in front of somebody and give that. He could see their heart and tell them, sell everything. And they would be exposed. But we don't have Jesus standing here right now telling you all to sell everything. And so there are a lot of people who aren't depending on Jesus, but they haven't been exposed. Which is why I think we need to hear this warning. Because look, if all we did Sunday after Sunday was talk about depending on Jesus and focus on the positive, Like if we only focused on being like babies, it might be easy to miss the significance of what he's saying, because you think about babies and they're kind of cute. You're like, oh, these little babies, we should become like babies. But when Jesus shows us what it means to become like a baby and how important it is, it's intense, because you see that he really does mean completely, totally, 100% dependent on him. Like someone who's got absolutely nothing to offer God. Someone who by himself can only take from God. And that helps you see that some of the things we naturally thought might have been advantages can be disadvantages, which I'm going to come back to next week, actually. I've got two sermons on my heart about this one passage, and I'm going to come back to that part next week. But it is why Jesus says in verse 24, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, which, of course, is impossible. Like, a camel can't go through the eye of the needle. And so clearly Jesus is saying there's something about riches in particular that makes it impossible for people who have it to enter the kingdom of God. And you know, try to forget this by next week, but I'll say it again. But, like, you know, we're richer than, like, medieval kings. So if you think, like, Jesus isn't talking to you, think again. Like, you're richer. We are all richer than 95% of humans who have ever lived. You would not want to be a medieval king in comparison to the life that you have, except for maybe power. But besides that. And so we know it's a miracle for anybody to get saved, obviously. But the way Jesus is talking here seems to say it's almost even a bigger miracle for a rich person. I think because it's very hard for rich people to feel needy enough to be saved, especially in a culture that says the worst thing that you can ever feel is to feel needy. And you're supposed to spend your whole life telling yourself you're not needy, you're something, you're self-sufficient. And at this point, the people listening to Jesus are finally beginning to understand what he's saying, and they start to get a little overwhelmed, because if salvation's not something that you can earn, and if it actually requires the kind of humbling Jesus is talking about, then who can be saved? Verse 26. Because we know that kind of complete and total dependence on Jesus is impossible for us as humans. We are way too naturally self-reliant and self-righteous for that. I remember talking to someone once who had actually been involved in murder and gotten out of prison and was coming to the church where I was at, and one of the proudest persons I ever met. And it was such a sign to me that, like, man, he had been in prison for like 40 years for murdering, it was actually a family member, and he was still so proud. And it just struck me, what's it take for a human being to actually be humbled? Especially if they, like, have some advantages, not like a prison record or something, which is kind of the point. You cannot save yourself. You're really needy. You start asking, wait. You start getting salvation and asking who can be saved. That's when you're heading down the right track. Now, like, we're starting to get hopeful, because Jesus says in verse 27, what is impossible with men is possible with God. It's funny when you think about salvation, because there's a sense in which you could say God hasn't made salvation hard, has he? I mean, if you want to be saved, all you need is nothing. And yet we're so messed up that it's difficult for us to be willing to come to God with nothing. You give us one tiny, small speck of a thing that we feel like we can rely on, and we're going to rely on that and cling to that. And so while you don't need much to be saved, you just need something, nothing, coming to God willing to rely on Jesus like this is going to take a miracle that only God can do. And look, you need him to do it. If this hasn't happened in your life, it's urgent. Like, don't let the fact that we talk about it so much as at church just have it go past you. If you're not a Christian, if you're not relying completely on Jesus, no matter how good you look, or feel about yourself. You don't understand how salvation works. You don't understand who Jesus is. You don't understand who you really are if you're relying on anything other than Jesus. Salvation is not something you can earn. It has to be given. You simply don't have anything to offer God that could possibly force him to give salvation to you. Instead, you must come to him in complete submission and utter dependence on Jesus. You have to come to God hands open. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to that cross I cling. And if you haven't, start by asking God for help. Say something like, God, I can't even do this. I can't even humble myself. I hear the words, be humble, and nothing. Like nothing. But God, I can't do this. It's like a camel getting through the eye of a needle. And yet, God, I know I'm not hopeless because I know you're good. And so I'm asking you to do the impossible and humble me. Like take me down, down, down to the point where I rely on you and you alone for salvation. And if you've done that, thank God. Like seriously, thank God. If that miracle has taken place, you've recognized your weakness, you know your neededness, you're living your life now like a child with your hand up in Jesus's, having him lead you day by day. I know that it doesn't always feel good, and it can be a little scary to go through life like a child with nothing besides Jesus to depend on, and that you're definitely going to feel vulnerable, and people are not going to understand a person living life like this. If you're deliberately turning from all the stuff they're relying on and relying on Jesus, this is definitely countercultural. And it has a cost, too. Like, you do have to leave something to follow Jesus. Every true follower of Jesus has. And so maybe I can just encourage you by saying, if you have humbled yourself and are dependent on Jesus, there's never going to be a sacrifice that you make right now that's going to be bigger than the blessing you receive from God for making it. Verse 28, Peter says, see, we left our homes and followed you. Like, Jesus, this is so Peter, isn't it? I know this guy didn't, and you seem kind of sad about it, but we did. You remember, we left everything. And how does Jesus respond? Verse 29, he says, truly, I say to you, there's no one who's left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life, which is kind of like him saying, look, Peter, that's great. You can be super happy you did because God is 100% not messing with anyone. He who loses his life for Christ's sake will absolutely find it. And so, look, I don't know, as you think about your life, what you gave up to follow Jesus or what you need to give up, finding your confidence in to humble yourself and rely on him, but there's something. There's always going to be something. And I know, like I was saying, that it can feel hard and scary, but there's nothing you give up right now that can match all the good God's going to do for those who depend completely on Jesus. And I can say that with absolute 100% confidence. And you know why? It's because Jesus isn't asking us to do something he hasn't already done. We humble ourselves for Jesus because he humbled himself for us. And this is verses 31 to 34, where Jesus takes the 12 aside and he says, see, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that's been written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished, for he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon, and after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day, he will rise. And there's a couple reasons I'm sure he told them that here, but one big reason has got to be as an encouragement, because when you look specifically at the kind of humbling and depending Jesus is talking about, it looks like it puts you in a vulnerable position, and it will. But God doesn't call you, he doesn't just call you to humble yourself. He gives you an example to follow. The Son of God became man, humbled himself, and how did he save us? By trusting God's promises. That's how he set his face to Jerusalem and went to the cross. You think you have to believe a lot to believe that the cross can save one sinner. Jesus had to believe way more because he had to believe that his work on the cross would save all of us, all these sinners. And while that road was difficult for sure. It didn't end with humiliation for Jesus, because after he was crucified, he rose again, he ascended and was glorified. And the same is going to be true for you. If you will just stop relying on yourself and trust him and follow. The question is, will you trust him? Actually trust him? I'm talking to you adults, and you know what? I'm talking to you kids too. Because kids, you got the whole world. You got the whole world telling you. You gotta go, you gotta get something, you gotta achieve, you gotta be something. This is what life's about, and Jesus is calling you to follow. That's life. Follow. He's calling you to a path. He's calling you to deny yourself, to follow him, and he ended up on the cross. And so I'm asking you, adults and kids, like, will you trust him? And I'm not just talking about words. I'm talking about actually living a different kind of life, where you, like, humble yourself and depend on him, which I know is something we talk about a lot, because that's because it's urgent. The stakes are high. These stories are about salvation. The reason there's so many stories here is because we naturally get this answer wrong. Even though the Bible is so clear, we still want to depend on ourselves. But no one's going to be justified this way. If we want to enter the kingdom, we must come to Jesus like babies, which should be good news. It is good news. But are you willing to come to him like that? Are you? And if you're here and you're not a Christian, this is our message. You're going to hear it a lot. Hopefully almost every week you come back. Because that's how you're saved, and we want you to be saved. And if you are a Christian, I'm going to be saying this a lot to you as well. Because you know how you live the Christian life? You keep going the way you began. In complete dependence on Jesus, like a baby. Which sounds easy enough, but is really hard for those of us living here in a prosperous country, where human strength and human achievement are constantly being celebrated. In spite of all of our religious talk, there's often a lot of pride and self-reliance that's in our hearts under the surface that nobody really knows about. But if we don't keep fighting it and repenting of it, it's going to kill us. And sometimes the truth is, it is slowly killing us. We lack joy, hope, we're constantly discouraged, and we wonder why. And maybe sometimes, if that's true of you, what you need to do is go back to where you started. If your Christian life is stalled and you're like, I do not understand why I'm missing out on so much joy, why it's not working for me, maybe it's this simple. Maybe you're acting like you're too strong and you don't get grace and you're not actually living in complete dependence on Jesus alone. And so I want you to think now, how can I pursue total dependence this week? Because this is where freedom and joy is found. Because look, Jesus isn't just coming to this rich young ruler and saying, depend completely on me. You guys realize, as we look around, the rich young ruler is not here today. Like, he's dead. The reason I'm preaching what Jesus said to him is so that you can hear what Jesus is saying to you today. God is speaking to you. You say you trust him. Are you depending 100% on him? It's absolutely essential. There's no Christian life apart from that. That's what I'm stressing this week, how important it is you do that. This is the kind of all Jesus trust that we're talking about. And I know that might still feel a little vague, so ask God. I'm not bothered if it feels a little vague right now, because I know you can go to God and depend on him. And ask God, help me evaluate if I'm really coming to you depending on Jesus alone. Like, would you show me? There's a Holy Spirit who's alive and well. And ask him to show you, like, help me know what this means here for me. And then next week we'll come back and we'll try to talk more specifically about what doing that might look like. But I'm going to give you a moment before the guys come up to sing and just have you respond to whatever the Lord was saying to you through his word today.